As Christians, our main objective in life should be to please God. We don't always do that, do we? Many times we fail in pleasing God, but we should strive to do that every day because we know that by being pleasing to Him, we may receive blessings in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Everything we do in our lives from day to day ought to be done with the intent to please God. To be like Christ, we must always do those things that please God, because that's what Christ did. And if we do, God will always be with us. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Everything that Christ did while he walked on this earth was to please God. Even and especially when he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. You see, it's obedience to God that pleases him. And everything Christ did pleased him. And God acknowledged that by saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Do we live our lives in such a way as Christ did so that God would say that about us? Or do we live our lives to please ourselves? You know, we can never be on the same level with Jesus Christ because he was perfect. He was without sin and no guile was found in his mouth. We could never be equal with him or above him, but we could strive to be like him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." If we're like Christ, we are pleasing to him. What are some of the ways that we can be like Christ and thus be pleasing to God? Well, first of all, we find that Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, of course, it's not within our ability or our power to give salvation to the lost. But we do have the ability to go out and to seek the lost. We do have the ability to expose them to the gospel and to lead them to salvation. You know, as ministers of his, God has entrusted us with his gospel, and he expects us to share it with the lost to the best of our ability. And when we do with the right intentions in our hearts, it is well-pleasing to him. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, "But as we were," it didn't change, there we go. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." God has given us the gospel in trust, that we will be good stewards of his gospel and speak his gospel as one that is faithful to that trust, not to tickle their ears, but to teach them the truth and lead them to Christ. Along the same line, Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months yet and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. As disciples of Christ, it has become our meat to do the will of God and to finish his work. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples in Matthew 28, he said, "Go preach the gospel to all nations and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them." Today, that command falls on all disciples of Christ. This is how we gather fruit or bear fruit for his kingdom. This is how we lay up treasure in heaven. Saving the lost soul was, when Jesus walked on this earth, and still is, his number one priority. And it should be our number one priority. It is the meat that we have inherited from Jesus. When we do his will by working this kind of work, it is pleasing to God. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." This covers a lot of territory in our Christian duty. It covers every good work that is out there to do. It covers feeding the hungry and the thirsty, taking in the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, visiting our brethren in prison, and many other things. These kind of good works don't go unnoticed by God. Jesus calls the people that do these works the blessed of my Father. And he tells them to come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1 to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because these kinds of sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 16, he says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well-pleased." If we get an opportunity to help a brother or sister that is in need, we ought to jump at the chance. Because this is a good work that is not only sanctioned by God's will, but is commanded. And when we obey this command, it is pleasing to him. We mentioned earlier that obedience to God's will is what pleases him. Jesus set the example for us by being obedient to God's will in all things, even unto death. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus made this statement to his disciples. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus abode in the love of God by a life of perfect obedience. Even so, to be like Christ, we must abide in his love by a life of perfect obedience. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, John said, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Again, 2 John verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." And again, in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so, if we keep his commandments, we know that he is dwelling in us and we are pleasing to him. If we claim to be a Christian and we're not keeping his commandments, John says we are a liar and the truth is not in us. So if we're going to wear the name Christian, we ought to walk even as Christ walked. We've been given the directions on how to walk in this life, and all we need to do is follow the directions and we will please God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." We should know the commandments that we've been given, shouldn't we? What keeps us from obeying them and walking as Jesus walked? Is it because we're self-centered? Is it because of pride? Is it lack of confidence in his word? Is it lack of faith in the power of his word? Or is it just lack of faith, period? Faith is very important in the Christian life. You know, Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, we cannot please God without faith. Because in unbelief, we cannot be pleasing to him. Look at verse 5 of this chapter. "By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." This is what we should all be striving for. That there would be a testimony about us that says, before he was translated, he pleased God. To please God, we must come to him in his appointed ways. But this cannot be done without belief in his existence and trust in his blessings. If you're here this morning and you've never come in the appointed ways, you can never be pleasing unto God until you do. So this morning we're going to take a look at those appointed ways so that you will know what you need to do to be pleasing to God. And assuming that you have heard the gospel preached, how are you going to obey it? If the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then you must do something that is in the form of or in the likeness of that. Now, this is something that you must do if you've never done it, is to obey the gospel. And the ways that you must do are commonly what we call the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, first of all, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you didn't believe in God first, then there's probably no way that you would even think about taking the steps that you need to take to be pleasing to God. The next thing you must do is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God hath raised him from the dead. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." This is a very important step that one must take. If you believe in God, but you don't believe that Jesus is his son, then you're already condemned. You remember that Jesus told us in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you may as well turn back now and forget it, because that's a very important step for you to take. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now what Jesus is referring to here is a change of heart that brings about a change in our lives. Now we can have a change of heart, but if we don't change our lives, then there's nothing gained. You know, Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he repented of that betrayal. He went back to the chief priest and he took the money back. But he didn't change his life, did he? He went out and hung himself instead. The kind of repentance that Jesus refers to here is a 180 degree turn from sin to a life of righteousness. And again, if you can't do this, you may as well turn back now. But if you see this step as something that is doable in your life, let's move on to the next step. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." It is important to Jesus and to God that we acknowledge to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not saying that we have to confess our sins at that time, because he knows what our sins are, and he's going to wash them away for you. He just wants us to say to men, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and believe it in your heart. You know, there was a man in Acts chapter 8 that just couldn't contain himself until he went through these steps. The Ethiopian eunuch had just been introduced to Jesus through the preaching of Philip. Before then, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't have a clue who Jesus was. Never heard of him. But without a doubt, Philip also preached the gospel to him, because he couldn't wait to obey it. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 36, "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" The eunuch was ready to make that confession, and he made it with all his heart. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now God doesn't care if you make that confession in front of one man, just like the eunuch did, or in front of 1,000 men. But if you can't make that confession before even one man, then you might as well turn back now. But if you can make that confession before any number of men, then you're ready to move on to the last step in the first principles. We noticed in the reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, that the eunuch asked, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And after he made his confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," the Bible says in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." This is how you obey the gospel. And become very pleasing to God. You know, Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons. So God is very pleased when someone obeys the gospel. But how is the act of baptism a way of obeying the gospel? Well, I think Paul clearly explains it in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Paul says when we are baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death, which means we enter into a vital union with him. Or we become a part of his death. Our old man must become dead to sin. And this is what happens during baptism. When we are buried with him in that watery grave, it's in the likeness of his death. And we come in contact with his blood. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. Now I'll make one thing clear. There's not any blood in that water this morning. Because it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. God, through the operation of God, he allows the blood of Jesus to come in contact with your sins and washes them away. We then rise up out of that watery grave in the likeness of his resurrection to walk a new life, clean and dead to sin. Having obeyed from the heart the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I tell you, God doesn't care if you do that in the witness of one man or 1,000 men. But if you can't do it in the witness of one man, then your eternal life is in jeopardy. But if you don't care how many witnesses there are to your baptism, to you becoming a child of God, then you're ready for salvation. And you're ready to reap the benefits of pleasing God.